I've been asked to read the scripture this morning, so we will be looking at Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away."
It's amazing to me how often when you're preaching just expositionally line by line through scripture, the Lord aligns the texts along with a major theme that's happening at the church. And so here we have this text about kids right in the middle of us saying thank you to kids and hiring a kids director. It's like, well, thank you, Lord, for that sovereign timing. Well, one of the most emotional moments of my life happens the last evening of a camp that was called Camp Side by Side. This was a week-long camp for families who had a child that was battling cancer. And once upon a time, that was us. Our kids are fine now, but when Emily was six, she had leukemia. And so they had this special event planned for us. We'd been asked to dress formally for the evening, even though we didn't know why. And our family was ushered into a limo. And then when we exited, there's this moment that I'll never forget. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but for some of you, this is new. When we exited, it was onto this red carpet that was probably running the length of this room, and we were welcomed as celebrities. Like all the camp staff, which is over 100 people, they're lined up as though they were paparazzi along the length of this red carpet, and they're cheering. I mean, they're so loud cheering for us, and particularly our daughter, and they're snapping photos, and there's flashes, and they're all dressed up, and my bald daughter with leukemia is making her way in along this carpet into what turned out to be a movie premiere. They had been videoing the entire camp, and they set this evening up where we were the movie stars arriving to watch the first showing. And some of you might think that sounds awesome. Some of you might think it sounds a little hokey, but in the moment, it was actually quite overwhelming. I got choked up. This whole camp, we paid nothing for, and they're giving us spa days and go-kart days, and they have a full-time buddy for each of our kids. It was unbelievable camp, and we were nobodies. They didn't even know us. Like we're this family that's actually pretty dependent at the time. We're in a financially challenging season because of, you know, the health stuff that we were going through. We had this daughter who was weak and dependent, and why would they do this for us? Well, our text today tells us it's because it looks like Jesus. This was a Christian camp being put on by a church over on the west side of the state, and they understood something that our text is going to show us today. It's that Jesus has a heart for the lowly. And when we treat the lowly like royalty, we are reflecting kingdom values. So let me show you why. Before we get into the text, if you had to describe who it is who belongs when it comes to God, who it is who belongs to God's kingdom, what would you say? And before we answer, if you're here this morning and you're not sure what God's kingdom is, when we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about the inbreaking rule and reign of God in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and everything that Jesus says and does in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that part of the Gospel, everything he says pertains to the kingdom of God, which is sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. How do we enter it? What is it? What attitudes should characterize its citizens? And the kingdom of God is not primarily somewhere that you go. It's something that's already started. It's actually already here and now. But it's going to come to its culmination when Christ returns, and he's going to set up heaven on earth, and those who belong to him are going to live in this kingdom with him forever. God's people in God's place under God's rule. And because this was a totally new kind of kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom, Jesus spends a lot of his time explaining how the kingdom works, and in particular, how it differs from kind of the default assumptions of human kingdoms. Okay, so that's the kingdom of God. Let's come back to our question now. Who are God's people? Who are the kingdom people? Who belongs? Is it those who are successful? Is it those who are accomplished? Is it those who are spiritually mature enough? You have to be well-connected? You have to be influential? What is it? And what Jesus says in the text today might surprise you. Certainly caught his disciples off guard. Because when they tried to keep certain people away from Jesus, he turns this into a teaching moment about kingdom values, and he points them to a group of people with zero status, zero power, zero influence, and he says that they belong and others like them. And who were they? It's children. It's children. The kingdom belongs to the lowly. The kingdom belongs to the lowly. That's the title of the message this morning. And before we dig into the text, I want to consider for a moment why I chose this word lowly. I actually wrestled with it because I was wondering, would it be better to say that the kingdom belongs to children? Well, I went with lowly because verse 14 of our text says that to such belongs the kingdom. And it's not that all children receive the kingdom, but it belongs to those like them. And I'm actually going to elaborate on this more when we get to point three. But for now, I just want to highlight that in this day and age, when Jesus was speaking, children were low status and dependent. They were actually far less foremost in that society than in ours today. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom belongs to people like that, the lowly. This text is actually part of a string of texts that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks where those considered to be least by Jesus' contemporaries are shown to matter to God and have status as members of his kingdom, ending up ahead of those who seemed in this world to be important. So while we're going to talk about children today, because they're focused in this text, I also want to emphasize just up front that the heart Jesus wants us to have towards kids is actually the heart he wants us to have towards all who might seem to be least or lowly. So that's the bigger theme that this particular text is part of this larger theme. But this morning, the particular type of lowly that we're going to be looking at is children. And I am going to give some implications for kingdom implications. So if the kingdom belongs to the lowly, what are the implications for us? And I'm going to share four implications this morning. But before I do, let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. So Father, you gave us this text to demonstrate those whom you love in the hopes that we would love them the way you do. So I ask this morning that you would either strengthen or awaken or keep us persevering in the kind of love that you have. So would you open our eyes to see what's in your text, and would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. First implication, welcome the lowly. Verse 13 says that children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. So that the first verse, verse 13, it sets up this conflict. It was actually very common for children to be brought to rabbis who would lay their hands on them and pray a prayer of blessing that God's favor would rest on them. But when parents, or at least we think it was the parents, attempt to do this with Jesus, the kids are brought to him, it says that the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. Now, before we consider why the disciples acted this way, I first just want to note the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. And to highlight this contrast, I thought it might help to consider the difference between a bouncer and a concierge. So I've never been to a nightclub. I know you're shocked, but I actually don't anticipate that changing. But if what I've seen in movies is true, If I were to try to get into a high-end club, it might not go well. Because a very large, muscular man would quickly assess me as I approached, thinking, is this a guy worth welcoming in? Does he seem important enough or attractive enough or rich enough? and he would consider if my biceps have the requisite girth. Probably not. He would like, is there gray in this guy's hair? Yes, there is. Does he look like he has money? Do his clothes have the right flair? Which would be doubtful. And so it seems likely to me that I would be barred from admittance. So bouncers, they decide who gets access. And the disciples, when they were deciding who can have access to Jesus, decided not kids. And so the kids were getting bounced. That's why Jesus has to say, no, don't hinder them. Don't be bouncers when it comes to kids. Now, consider a concierge. When I stayed in Los Angeles during my sabbatical last year, a Connection Point Church member set us up in a Marriott where his daughter worked. And we actually didn't even know her. We didn't realize she worked there, but he had told her that we were coming and she was on the lookout for us. And she spotted us when we arrived and she greeted us and she was just full of smiles. She comped our breakfast. She had treats ready for us in our rooms. She just made us feel desired and wanted, almost like we were family. And why did she do that? Well, it's because we were friends of her dad. And that's actually what Jesus wanted from the disciples. Jesus, like, these children, they're friends of the kingdom. They're friends of the Father. So welcome them. Give them access. Don't be hindering them. Give them access. And so as I was reflecting on this text this week, I was just wrestling with this question personally. And I'm going to invite you just to pause for a moment and wrestle with the same question. When it comes to children, am I more like a bouncer or concierge? And this question actually matters even more than we might realize. And this is because the way we treat children, according to Jesus, is the way that we are treating him. So the previous chapter, leading up to this, Jesus had introduced some of these concepts, and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Well, the disciples were missing this. They were hindering the children from coming. Why? Well, I think this gets to the deeper attitude of how do we view people in our hearts? And so that brings us to the second implication. So first was welcome the lowly. Second is value the lowly. So people are trying to bring their children to Jesus, and verse 13 says that the disciples rebuked the people. Well, that's not exactly receiving them in his name. That's not exactly welcoming them in his name. And so why is it that they rebuked? I don't know that we can say for sure. Perhaps they were just annoyed. Perhaps this was delaying their travel plans. I don't know exactly, but I do think that the root issue was they just didn't value the children the way Jesus did. And likely they did not want those whom they felt did not matter much to get in the way of that which they felt did matter much. I think what was going through their heads is probably something like, hey, Jesus matters. His ministry matters. His disciples matter. But these kids, not so much. And so the disciples rebuked them. And I think the rebuke indicates what their heart posture was towards the kids. It shows the kind of value that they placed on the kids. It actually reminds me of another rebuke that takes place in the same section of Scripture. The very next chapter, verses 29 to 34, chapter 20, it says, they went out of Jericho and a great crowd followed Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. So these two blind beggars. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the crowd rebukes them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. The heart posture of the crowds towards the beggars is, I think, the same as the heart posture of the disciples towards the kids. And it's a heart posture that says, you don't matter enough to warrant Jesus's time or attention. You are lowly. Lowly people don't have value. But I want you to notice how Jesus's heart posture is different. He actually puts the beggars and the children right at the front of the line. When we were back in LA, same trip last summer on my sabbatical, the same CPC friend hooked us up with a VIP pass to the Universal Studios theme park. And Angel and I commented after spending a day there that we couldn't remember ever feeling more important than we did that day. Because we got to skip all these huge lines that would take over an hour to get through. We had free food all day. We could get into these kind of restricted areas. We got to go into the Universal sets where the movies and the TV shows are made. And why were we able to do all this? Well, it's because our past said that we were VIPs. VIP, I mean, we had value. And I think in a sense, that's what Jesus is doing for the children. He's telling us these are the VIPs of the kingdom. And so you need to value them accordingly, not be hindering them. Like, no, they need to get, bring them to the front of the line. And to value would be the opposite of 18:10, where Jesus said, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Clearly the disciples weren't getting the lesson. Jesus had told them, don't despise these little ones, and yet they're not yet valuing the way Jesus wants children to be valued. But I just want you to note that Jesus is not like the disciples. And I don't know, I just read that, and there was something about that that made me just feel all good inside. Like, there's a contrast here between the heart of Jesus and the heart of the disciples. And Jesus is not the sort of person who despises or hinders the little ones. Like, isn't he good? Like, he's just good. Don't you love that about him? I love that about Jesus. And so it was causing me to ask the question, what value do I place on children? Or on others who might be considered lowly? Do I look more like Jesus? Or do I look more like the disciples? We're going to come back to that later. Am I helping them connect to Jesus? Am I helping give access? Am I helping welcome them to Jesus? Or are they really not important enough to me? Well, this actually gets at our hearts, how we assign value, what the priorities of our heart are. And it kind of, so how do we have the right hearts? And that leads us into the third implication, because Jesus kind of gets at a heart attitude here. And he's saying, you actually need to recognize your own condition. And actually, when we recognize our own condition, God gives us a new heart. So let's look at this third implication. So we've seen to welcome the lowly. We've seen to value the lowly. And number three is become like the lowly. And I say this because Jesus, he's mentioning don't hinder the children. And then in verse 14, he says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So to whom belongs the kingdom? Jesus says, to such as children. And this picks up on the theme that he introduced the previous chapter. The disciples aren't getting it, and so he's reinforcing it, because Jesus had said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I just want to pause briefly, because we have to be careful here that we don't impose our 21st century kind of idealization of children onto the text. And I think it's good. I think it's good that we value children so much. Actually, I think that the attitude that our society gives towards kids, the fact that we bend over backwards for them and that we're there for them and developing them, that has only taken place to that extent in the areas where Christianity got first. And I think that's part of whether or not our society realizes it, the values of Jesus have been infiltrating into society, especially Western society, which has so much Christian heritage over time. And so kids who used to be perceived very differently now are perceived very positively. And so we read this, we're like, how could those disciples not just honor these kids? How could they? Well, we live 2,000 years after Jesus gave this teaching, and those values have been spreading throughout the world as the kingdom of God spreads. And so we got to be careful that we don't just impose onto this text our thoughts. Well, children, they're pure and they're innocent. And it's common to bend everything around children and make them foremost. So a first century Jew would have perceived children very differently. And so we want to hear this text the way a first century Jew would have heard it if we're going to understand what Jesus intended to say. Now, it's of course true that first century parents usually or often cherished their children and wanted the best for them. And actually, we're seeing some of that in this text. The children are being brought to Jesus for blessing. But still, in general, particularly if it came to someone else's children, children were viewed as negligible to society. They were low status dependents. And their place was to learn and to listen and to show respect. They couldn't self-determine. They were reliant on the mercy and goodwill of others. And then Jesus says, to such as that belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying something about kids, yes, but he's also helping us to come to a crucial realization for ourselves. To enter the kingdom, each of us, we need to recognize that we are the lowly. It's not just that children are the lowly, but I need to acknowledge that I am like a child when it comes to God. If you're new to Jesus, or you're here and you're just kind of trying to figure out what do you think about this whole Christianity thing and how does this all work, I want to help you see what this text is telling us. It's telling me I cannot establish my own status with God. I can't do enough to be important enough to not be bounced from the king. I can't establish my own status. Actually, through Jesus, we receive a status rather than achieve a status. But I have to come not thinking I'm the one who's worthy, I'm the one who deserves, I'm the one who's good enough. No, I actually can't establish my own status with God. And Jesus is like, that's where it has to start. You have to understand you are the lowly. If you don't come to that realization, you're never going to be a part of the kingdom. I have to understand I cannot self-determine my own salvation. In fact, Scripture tells us that Christ is a gift, that he was crucified for us before the foundation of the world. In other words, before you were even born, God already knew there was going to be a problem. You weren't going to be able to save yourself. You weren't going to be able to earn salvation. And he already had you in mind. He had a plan to fix the sins in your life, the failures in your life that should have kept you out of the kingdom. And his plan was that Christ would come and he would go to the cross and he would die to take the judgment for our sins so that we did not have to take them. And if we would come and say, yes, I'm not good enough to enter the kingdom on my own merits, I'm gonna trust the merits of Christ. God's like, okay, yeah, you belong. Why? Because we established our own status? Because we self-determined our salvation? No, we received a status that Christ earned, and we receive, he paid the penalty for our sins, so we receive his reward. And so when Jesus is like, you need to understand that you are the lowly. Like, it is such who receive the kingdom. I'm actually reliant on God's mercy. I receive better than I deserve. Christ took what I deserved. So I need to learn, I need to be like a child. I need to learn from Jesus. I need to listen to Jesus. I need to have the fear of God. I'm gonna submit to what he says is truth. I'm not gonna try to find my own truth. And Jesus is like, when you take on those attitudes, it's to such who belong the kingdom of heaven. The lowly inherit the kingdom, not because of what they bring, but because they recognize they have nothing to bring. Jesus gets at this in the Sermon on the Mount way back in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this is so countercultural in our day and back then, because culture says, you know, blessed are the rich in resources and status. fact, next week, we're going to see this. They thought the rich young ruler, of course, that's the person who had, you know, rich, he's rich. That means he's got God's blessing, right? Surely he's a part of the kingdom, but he ends up not being. Like culture, but the culture says that's who's blessed. The ones who are self-sufficient. And Jesus says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like those who admit that they are a spiritual mess. Those who don't have any illusions, that they have it all together and can self-determine their own status. Culture says, blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the assertive. Blessed are those who seize greatness. Blessed are those who can take control. And then Jesus comes and says, no, actually, blessed are the meek. Those who are humble, those who are lowly, those who are like kids. Those who admit their inability before God. And so the third implication here is that we are to become like the lowly. So yeah, Jesus is talking about kids here, but in the middle of talking about kids, he also uses kids as an example of those to whom the kingdom belongs, and the kingdom belongs to those who become like the lowly, who recognize, I don't have status before God. I'm dependent. I'm dependent on his mercy. I'm dependent on him for salvation. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're like, oh, I've never done that. And I would just encourage you, this is how you join the kingdom. This is how you become a Christian. You come to God with your hands empty. And you say, God, I'm not good enough. I don't have anything to bring that would merit my salvation. All I have to bring to you are failures. All I have to bring to you is, yeah, I've done some good things in life, but I have all these mess ups to bring. Would you forgive me? Would you give me a status that I didn't earn? And that's when God says, welcome in. Yeah, I sent my son to pay for those failures in your life, and you get his status. We'll come back to that at the end. But that's where it starts. See, I'm going to trust in Jesus, what he did. I'm not going to trust in what I do to try to achieve my own status with God. Well, once we make that decision, God actually takes up residence in us through his Holy Spirit. And so God's kingdom, remember I said God's kingdom is here and now? Well, it starts with his reign in our hearts. And when he begins to reign in our hearts, he begins to change us. And then through his people, he extends the goodness of his kingdom throughout the earth. And we actually become his hands and feet through our actions. And that's what the disciples were missing. Their heart wasn't right yet. And so their actions weren't flowing from this changed heart. And Jesus shows us what does it look like when actions and heart are lined up behind kingdom values. And that brings us to the fourth implication. So we've seen to welcome the lowly. We've seen to value the lowly. We've seen become like the lowly. And fourth and finally, serve the lowly. Because this is what Jesus does. He said, don't hinder them. Let them come. And he lays his hands on them and went away. I don't know if you've ever been the prayer person when a number of people are coming wanting prayer. This is not short to individually pray for people. And they're in line, and they want to talk to you. They want to hear from you. I don't know what the situation was. You know, I don't know if there's just three kids, and this went relatively quickly. But what we see is that Jesus is actually taking individual time for each of these kids. And this is, again, a contrast with the disciples. The disciples are saying, no, we need to reserve Jesus' time for that which is important. And Jesus says, no, they are that which is important. And his actions are actually revealing his heart, that children matter in the kingdom and that his followers prioritize young people. So this just prompted me to ask myself this week, because I'm wrestling through the text, like, do I view children as getting in the way of what is important? Or at least getting in the way of what matters to me? Do my actions show that they matter? I have some questions for us. In fact, why don't we do this? I'll give a couple of you a chance just to yell out a very, very brief answer. So here's the first question. How do the actions of Jesus in this text show that he valued kids? What's an example? Was that? He said he did. He said he did. His words, yeah. Something that was over here. What's that? He said, bring them. Okay. He gave them his time, his attention. What was it? He wasn't rushed. Okay, good. He was willing, so he corrected people. He's willing to tell someone that they were wrong on behalf of the kids. He defended them. He accepted them. So I wrote down some of the answers that I thought would be, I would summarize them this way. He speaks on their behalf. He makes time for them. He actually prays for them. He corrects those who dismiss them. He personally interacts with them. He's ministering to them. Now I have another set of questions, and I'll let some people call out answers again. What excuses might someone else have made in that same situation to justify overlooking the kids? No time. Too busy. Yeah, good. What else? The kids are not important enough. Good. What else? Kids are sticky. Kids can be sticky, especially the STAP kids. I mean, I don't know if you... No. No, delete that part. Cut that out. What else?
I need to reserve my time for the adults.
Yeah, I prefer the adults, or my time needs to go to something more important. One more?
They're not even going to remember.
Yeah. So some of the ones I wrote down that someone might have said, I don't need to do that. Like those are not my kids. Or maybe I'm not a parent. Or I'm too busy. Or I have more significant work to do. I'd rather be with the adults. Maybe some of them back in that day, actually still in our day, would have said, well, I'm a man. That's not my thing. So we have the example of Jesus. We have some of the excuses that someone might have made. And now I want to put up a slide that lists them, and I want you to consider which column you most closely resemble. And you could just keep that slide up for a moment. We have in our midst a number of people who are really good at prioritizing kids that I personally have learned from. And there's more than I have time to mention, but I do want to mention a couple. I remember when Angel and I were first getting connected and we were getting to know Roger and Carol Widmer, and they weren't just trying to get to know Angel and I. Every time we got together, they would organize things so that the whole family was coming together. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for adults to have time with adults. That matters too. But it mattered to us that someone wanted to get to know our kids. And I think that looks like Jesus. We have a number of parents who serve back in our kids' ministry. And I think that looks like Jesus. I especially want to highlight, we have some parents who serve back in kids' ministry even after their kids have graduated. And it's not just for their own kids. They're just caring for other people's kids. And I just want to say a special thank you to you. Anyone who works back in kids' ministry. Some we have people that aren't even parents that work back there. And that, I just want to say thank you to all of you. I think that looks like Jesus. We have a number of people that are in ministry positions here. And this was actually part of what we considered when we put them into a ministry position. Actually, Maya's not in here. I think she's back there. But one of what made Maya, our new kids director, jump way to the top of our list is it was clear she wasn't just doing this because she needed a job and she needed money. She works with autistic kids because she loves them and wants to. And she's trying to figure out how can the church be a kind of place that's better able to minister to autistic kids. And when we found out that someone is already doing this kind of stuff, not just looking for a job, but the heart, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for people who have this heart like Jesus. It's part of why we hired Sandra Lara to be one of our kids director. Like, without being prompted, for years she had been serving weekly in Awana ministry. We have a number of people in ministry positions who value kids. Actually, our connection group directors, Craig and Michelle Wheeler, Craig's out of town today, but they serve back in kids ministry. And I think that looks like Jesus. So John Piper, I'm going to read a quote from John Piper. He says this: "One thing to watch for when assessing a person's spiritual fitness for ministry is how he or she relates to children. Put a child in the room and watch." This is what Jesus did to make his point. "Children are the litmus test to expose the presence of pride." You might think that the main thing Jesus would do is to say, "Don't be proud, become like children." And he did say essentially that in Matthew 18:3. "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." But he said something else even more striking. When Jesus saw that his disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest, he sat down and called the 12, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Receiving a child into your arms in the name of Jesus is a way to receive Jesus. And receiving Jesus is a way to receive God. Therefore, how we deal with children is a signal of our fellowship with God. Something is deeply amiss in the soul that does not descend, or is it really ascend, to love and hold a child. May the Lord teach us this profound truth, that loving children in the name of Christ is loving God the Son and God the Father. Indeed, it is more. It is welcoming and receiving, communing with God. Nursery work in the name of Christ is no small wonder. Now, I'm not saying that everyone, the point of today is not that everyone needs to join kids ministry. Although I imagine as a result of today that some of you should. But I just want to highlight the attitude that Christ has towards kids. I want to highlight that we have people in our midst that have this attitude. And also those of you who want to grow in ministry and maybe want to be consider leadership, this is something that we look for. It's something that when we're considering elders, we look for. We recommended David Nickish to be as an elder, and he's back there all the time. Mitch is back there all the time. Those of you who remember, Brolin, back serving with the kids all the time. Roger, back there all the time. I've tried to work it out, but it's hard for me to be here and there. So don't hold it against me, but this is something that matters to Jesus. But not just here on Sunday. So I'm asking myself the question, okay, after the service is over, there's kids here. I remember our daughters early on in the church feeling like people in the church weren't interested in them or what they had to say. Now, some of that was on them, and so we had conversations about that, and they found out actually people were more interested. But it takes work to value kids. And so it's not just on Sundays. What Roger and Carol did with our kids was not just on Sundays. But there's this attitude towards valuing the lowly, prioritizing the lowly. And I know for some of us that this can be a bit overwhelming because some people are specifically wired this way, and others of us need to learn from those who aren't wired that way, and it can be a bit overwhelming, and we fall short. And I just want to say that this falling short is part of why we are lowly. It's part of why we fall short of God's kingdom. But the good news is, I've used this illustration before, good news is Jesus traded report cards with us. So Jesus comes in and says, you know what? I see that the way that you've interacted with kids and the way they haven't kind of mattered to you, the way you haven't welcomed them has earned you a failing grade. Well, guess what? I was perfect when it came to kids. I loved them. I valued them. I ministered to them. Here, I'll take your F. I'll take the consequences of that F on the cross, and you get my perfect A. He came and he traded report cards with us. He gives us his status, and this is because, so Jesus is towards us what he's asking us to be towards kids. Jesus is the kind of person who welcomes the lowly. And so he's not going to bounce you because you've fallen short. In fact, he's inviting you to come and bring your shortcomings. He's the kind of person who values the lowly. He valued kids, and he doesn't only value the children who are lowly. It means he values me. He values you. He loves you. He likes you. He wants you. Jesus actually values the lowly. He doesn't just tolerate the lowly. It's not just, okay, I guess I'll spend some time with these kids. God, why'd you set it up this way? No, that's who he is. That's who he is towards kids, and that's how he is towards all who come willing to be lowly. And ultimately, it's Jesus who serves the lowly. And so when I say that, serving the lowly is an implication for us, God's not asking us to do something that he doesn't do. Jesus serves the lowly. He advocates for you. He advocates for you to the Father. He argues for you against the accuser who comes to condemn and point out your faults. In your life, Jesus, he makes time for you. Do you know Jesus prays for you to the Father? Jesus serves the lowly. Now, ultimately, he died for the lowly to make reconciliation possible. And so when we marinate in who he is, that over time soaks into us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we become increasingly transformed into his image so that over time we look more and more like Jesus, which means that who we might be towards kids today, we don't have to stay that way. In fact, if we keep marinating in who Jesus is and what he has done, we won't stay that way because he's changing our heart. He's transforming our heart. And I just want you to know, the same Jesus who welcomed lowly children, he welcomes lowly you. And as he changes your heart, you're going to find yourself becoming increasingly characteristic of a kingdom person, one who welcomes the lowly, values the lowly, becomes like the lowly, and serves the lowly just the way that he does. Amen.